Good to see everybody. Can I have you open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Actually, chapters 17 and 18 go together. As we come to these two chapters, we are brought face to face with two Babylons. The Babylon of chapter 17 is a religious / ecclesiastical Babylon, and the Babylon of chapter 18 is a commercial / political Babylon. As we have said before, from its inception, Babylon has been both a city and a false religious system that flowed from that city. Many commentators believe that these two Babylons are one and the same. And I personally believe that Mystery Babylon that we studied in chapter 17 will be headquartered in Rome, where the Roman Catholic Church will be the head of the world church, not the only church of the world church, but will be the head church. The popes for years, especially John Paul II, saw the Catholic Church as the umbrella church or the mother church of a great ecumenical movement that he wanted to bring the religious groups of the world together as one. So I do believe that what is coming in the form of a world church under the false prophet is going to be headquartered in Rome with the Roman Catholic Church as its head. But when Rome eventually goes down in the midst of the tribulation, the religious center of the world will shift from Rome to Jerusalem. Now, why do I believe that? Because it is at Jerusalem that the false prophet will put the image of the beast, the Antichrist, in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem. This will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation period and will officially launch the start of a new religion where the Antichrist is worshipped as God. And so I don't believe commercial Babylon of chapter 18 will be the same city that religious Babylon will occupy. The Babylon of Revelation 18 will be the commercial capital of the world, located somewhere else. I don't believe it's Rome, although many people do think it's Rome. But I don't think commercial Babylon that chapter 18 talks about is going to be headquartered in the same place that religious Babylon will occupy. Again, Revelation 18 deals with commercial Babylon, which will be the commercial capital of the world, located somewhere else as the center of capitalism and commerce during the tribulation period. Now, this city, and we're going to explore what we actually believe it is, but this city, whatever it is, something it's going to be New York City, or some believe Brussels or London. This city, though, is going to be the capital of the political power and commercial wealth of the beast, of the Antichrist and his kingdom. Now, as we've already seen in chapter 17, for the Antichrist to gain power and to bring his one world government together, he has to use religion, because nothing unites better than religion. And so chapter 17, we see a woman riding or really controlling the beast. The beast in that context is the one world government. But around the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Antichrist no longer needs her. He solidified all of his power. And so he and his followers turn on her and kill her. Go back to chapter 17, verse 15 for a second. Then he said to me, this is the angel speaking to John, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, and to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast," this will be the Antichrist now, "until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, as we said last time, in John's day, there was no doubt which city reigned over the kings of the earth. That was Rome. Rome was the political, economic, and religious center of the world in John's day. So religious Babylon will be destroyed around the midpoint of the tribulation period, whereas political and commercial Babylon, chapter 18, is going to be destroyed just prior to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. So verse 1 starts out with a familiar phrase, after these things. The Greek is metatauta, and it marks a division, something new. In this case, John has a new vision, but this is introducing something brand new. After the things of chapter 17, so after these things, what things? After the things of chapter 17, or after the woman, the world church is destroyed by the Antichrist as he establishes his own religious system. Listen, combining political and the political and religious systems of Babylon into one now. He doesn't need a separate entity of a church, a world church, whatever. He has gotten so powerful now, the world is united under him as a political figure, and now he's going to unite the world, the rest of the world, under him in a religious sense by claiming to be God, claiming divinity. He's got the power to do miracles now. We saw that at the midpoint when the demon enters into him, or Satan himself, enters into this guy. At that point, he will receive supernatural abilities to work miracles. And at that point, what was a people enamored with him now turns into full-blown worship, where they believe nobody can go against this guy and win. And so they if they weren't before him before this, which they were, they are really in now at this point. So he unites now both the political and religious aspects of Babylon together. Of course, God's going to destroy all of it towards in chapter 18, towards the end of the tribulation period, just before Jesus returns. All right, so verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, because of the language here and how this angel is illuminating the world with his glory, many people believe what's in view here, this angel is really Jesus Christ. I don't believe that because of the word another. In the Greek, it is alas, which means another of the exact same kind. The proper word to have been used if it was actually Jesus coming as another angel or another messenger, really, would have been heteros. That's the Greek word for another of a different kind. All right. Because we're told, John said, I saw another angel of the exact same kind. What's he talking about? Probably the angel that started talking to John at the beginning of chapter 17, verse 1, right? In fact, that angel and now this angel, maybe this one and the same, and this, in fact, may be the angel who had earlier predicted Babylon's downfall back in chapter 14, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Guys, the language here says to me that New York, London, Brussels are not in view. Okay? She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I think this city is much bigger than any new city. New York, London, Brussels, I mean, they're not ancient cities. So I think another city is in view. We'll get to that in a second if I can keep talking. But guys, the fact that the earth was illuminated with his glory is significant, because ever since the fifth bowl judgment was poured out, that's chapter 16, verse 10, the earth has been in darkness. The earth has been in darkness. Now, chapter 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Understand, these are not different designations. These are synonyms. All these things are saying, talking about the same thing. Demons, foul spirits, unclean, hated birds. It's all talking about the same thing. The repetition, is fallen, speaks of finality. That's true. But it could include the idea that two things have fallen. The first is fallen, speaks of religious Babylon, whereas the second is fallen, speaks of the fall of commercial Babylon, right? Now, guys, we need to stop and ask the question that commentators and scholars have debated for centuries. And that is this Babylon spoken of here the literal city of Babylon, or some other city that is allegorically being referred to as Babylon? And of course, God does this from time to time. He called Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt back in chapter 11, verse 8, but of course, Jerusalem was neither, really, but they acted like Sodom and Egypt in their evil, okay? Now, many commentators believe that ancient Babylon, you know, the Babylon that once sat on the Euphrates River, is going to be rebuilt in the last days. Why do they believe that? Because many of the Old Testament prophecies about the destruction of Babylon tell us that God is going to totally destroy the city and, listen, turn it into a smoldering heap of rubble. Isaiah tells us it will happen in the day of the Lord. That is the second half of the tribulation period that Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verse 21 called Great Tribulation, right? Let's turn to these and read these, give you a flavor of what I'm talking about. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, let's pick it up in verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride. Of course, Chaldea is another name for Babylon. The beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. How did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? You can go back to Genesis and read that. It was with fiery judgments. He rained on them fiery judgments, hail and rocks and things like that. Verse 20, it will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. Turn to Jeremiah 51. And let's pick it up in verse 24. Jeremiah 51, verse 24, and I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, calling Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, a mountain. We talked about how that in the Bible, sometimes kingdoms are likened to mountains. Here it's one of those examples. I am against you, destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation. In other words, the city is going to be so destroyed, they can't even salvage stones to use in building anything else. I will make you a burnt mountain, verse 26. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Jump over to verse 61, Jeremiah 51. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it. neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Well, that's all well and fine. It's just that ancient Babylon fell in 539 BC. And sure, at that time, it was sacked by the Medes and the Persians who conquered it, but they never destroyed it. They never destroyed it. They sacked it, but they never destroyed it. When the Greeks conquered the area some 200 years later, Alexander the Great actually used the city of Babylon for his headquarters and capital for a time. Historians tell us that the city continued in some form up until AD 1000. So you say, what happened to it? Well, it simply ceased to exist through attrition, but not through utter destruction. It just, you know, it just wore away and collapsed in on itself and was no more after a while. But it was never destroyed. And so the prophecies of it being turned into a smoldering heap of rubble, listen, have never been fulfilled. This means that Babylon needs, not just in my mind, but there's many others who are a lot more knowledgeable on this subject than I am, and they believe this too, that Babylon needs to be rebuilt before it can be destroyed during the Day of the Lord judgments just prior to Jesus' return. Now, many laugh at the idea that ancient Babylon is going to be rebuilt. Just like, if I recall, they laughed at the prophecies that Israel was going to become a nation again after being out of its land for almost 2,000 years, right? They mocked that. Even Christians said, what? Not literal. It must be allegorical, right? Until May 14, 1948, when Israel declared itself a nation once again. And boy, did that set the prophetic world buzzing. What else have we been wrong about? What else has God been literal about that we've been spiritualizing? But listen, many laugh at the idea that ancient Babylon will be rebuilt. Now, Dr. Henry Morris, wonderful man of God who was with the Lord, I met him. He spoke at one of our pastors' conferences years ago, and he was a treasure. This man, he was in his 80s, and he spoke to us pastors, and my goodness, he must have quoted the Bible nonstop. He memorized, I mean, gigantic portions. We just were in awe how God had blessed this man. Very godly man. But Henry Morris, in his Revelation Record, a good commentary on Revelation, said this, and I quote, "The site of modern Babylon is strategically located at the crossroads of Asia, Europe, and Africa, and is not far from the Persian Gulf. It is also near the world's richest oil fields and has a virtually unlimited water supply from the Euphrates." These considerations led the famed historian Arnold Toynbee to proclaim that Babylon would be an ideal site for an important political and cultural center, end quote. Well, you know, Chuck Misra was one of my mentors, and I like what Chuck had to say about this passage we're studying. He said, and I quote, "Many believe the language in Revelation 18 is talking about the city of Rome, which is being called Babylon. And yet when you do your homework on Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51, you're going to discover several things. When you study Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51, as well as Revelation 18, you'll see that many nations are going to attack this Babylon. You'll discover from the passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah that Israel is in the land when this happens, and are forgiven, meaning that it is in the end times. It also tells us that Babylon will be located on the Euphrates River, the pride of the Chaldeans." That doesn't sound like Rome, he said. But most interestingly is in Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50, it tells us that Babylon is going to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. Has the city of Babylon ever been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, no. Also, in the Isaiah and Jeremiah passages, it says that once Babylon is destroyed, it will never be inhabited again, and the bricks and other building materials will never be reused. And yet today, Babylon in Iraq is being rebuilt. Now, of course, this goes back a ways. Saddam Hussein started rebuilding the city. He never finished it, but you can go online, Google it, and see what's there. He fancied himself as a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. So he wanted to rebuild Babylon and, I think, turn it into the capital of Iraq and make it, you know, like he was the latest coming of Nebuchadnezzar. He goes on to say, and yet today Babylon in Iraq is being rebuilt, telling us that these prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah have yet to be fulfilled. The literal city of Babylon on the banks of the Euphrates River has never been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction of Babylon is prophesied in Isaiah, and Jeremiah says its destruction will happen in the day of the Lord, the period that corresponds to the second half of the tribulation period known as Great Tribulation, end quote. Therefore, guys, I believe that it's very likely that Babylon could be rebuilt during the first half of the tribulation period. Before Rome is destroyed, that the Antichrist, who fancies himself as Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute ruler. He did have a world kingdom, although it wasn't the whole world, it was the whole known world. But he was the head of gold. He was an absolute ruler. He didn't have to get counsel from any of his leaders, not like the Medes and the Persians and the other world governments. They were kind of democratic, and so they were weaker. To have a sovereign ruler, an absolute ruler, is the best form of government if that ruler is righteous, kind, and loving. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible is called despotes in the Greek. It's the word we get our word despot from. Jesus Christ is called a despot. A despot is an absolute ruler. Of course, because earthly rulers are corrupt oftentimes, a despot has come to be known as something evil. But if you have Almighty God in human form ruling from the whole earth, there is no more righteous a God, no more loving absolute ruler. So, you know, it's going to be the best government there is. But I believe that from all that we've looked at, the Antichrist is going to rebuild ancient Babylon, the city of Babylon, during the first half of the tribulation period. Revelation 18, verse 2. And so this angel cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Hang on to that. We'll come back to it. Look at those just in a second. But some have suggested, based on this language, in other places actually too, that Babylon will be the place where evil spirits are imprisoned during the millennial kingdom, or at very least will be where an opening to a shaft is located that leads all the way down to the abuso, to the center of the earth, the bottomless pit, right? There is a shaft. And we learn this from, I'll read Revelation 9, but there is a shaft that goes from the surface of the earth all the way down into the center of the earth, all the way down from the surface to the abuso, as it's called, which means bottomless pit, all right? And we saw this in Revelation 9, and I'll just read to you verses 13 to 15. And could this be the place where these evil spirits are incarcerated? Well, I'll let you think about that. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, These are four angels that are so incredibly vicious and violent that God has chained them in this bottomless pit to take them out of circulation, because they would be, you know, in 1 hour after they're released, they kill a fourth of the world's population. I believe these are the same ones that Jude spoke of, that angels that did not keep their proper habitation, God has reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. And I think it's right here. We think it's talking about their judgment, maybe. Or is it for another judgment that God is going to unleash during the tribulation period, where these angels are released, and but they're bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, just another way of saying they have been prepared by God to be released at a very specific moment in history during the tribulation period. And they were released, and I stand corrected. They were released to kill a third of mankind, not a quarter, a third, all right? Now, guys, I want you to understand that we're seeing the city of Babylon spoken of quite a bit, because it's about to be judged. It becomes the focal point of the tribulation period. As I said a few weeks ago, the topic of Babylon in the Bible, it's mentioned like almost 300 times. Jerusalem is the only other city that is mentioned more, nearly 800 times. But if you count up all the references to Babylon in the book of Revelation, it covers about 11% of the entire book. Obviously, Babylon is a very important topic, one that we should really understand. We've been trying to do that, right? Looked at its origin, Tower of Babel, which became Babylon, right? Mother of all harlots, the place where all false religions and cults got their start, and so on, okay? But very soon in the book, as we come to the end now, we're going to see how God is comparing or offsetting Babylon, the city of Babylon, with another city. What is it? The New Jerusalem, right? And the city of God, the New Jerusalem, will come down from heaven as the city of the people of God and will exist forever. We will live there forever. I'll read you Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I'll let you read the description. How beautiful. But in contrast, the city of Babylon is the city and capital of fallen men, i.e. the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers. For lack of a better term, think of Bedford Falls and Pottersville, okay? What is the movie? It's a Wonderful Life. Bad illustration, I'm sorry. I just thought about that because, you know, Babylon is the place where all the excitement is happening and the neon lights, no doubt, and just the flesh is being fed everywhere you look. And, you know, Bedford Falls spoke of wholeness and purity, and just the city of God is going to be an awesome thing, a beautiful, holy thing. In fact, we're told the earth doesn't need the sun anymore or the moon, because God will live in the city with his people and his glory will illuminate it. Can you imagine a city illuminated literally by the glory of God? Amazing. But of course, the city of Babylon is not going to be forever. It's going to be destroyed. It is the capital of fallen man, and will be destroyed right before Jesus returns. All right. Now, John says that it is the dwelling place of, and I'm quoting verse 2, demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated birds. And again, I believe these are synonyms describing the same thing. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, he likened the birds that came and ate up the seed that fell on the wayside soil, or the hard soils, like concrete. And when Jesus interpreted the parable, he said the birds represented Satan. in another parable where it talks about the kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is planted and grows, it grows into a giant tree, which is an abnormality. We've talked about that. Mustard seeds don't grow into giant trees. They grow into large bushes. But this grew into something that was, an aberration. We talked about how it relates to the church. The church in John's day was small, persecuted, humble, but very strong spiritually. He's taken 2,000 years into the future. He sees the future world church. She's rich. She's decked out in pearls and gold and has a golden goblet in her hand. And she's drunk on the blood of the saints of God. John is shocked. But remember in the parable of the mustard seed, how this tree grows up and becomes a haven for all the birds of the air? And when Jesus explains that, he said, again, birds represent demons or the devil, that kind of thing, okay? But guys, this judgment has come upon Babylon, because the Babylonian system, because this was a system started by the devil in defiance against the creation of God. When God created the universe, after every day of creation, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. When he was done, he took a step back from his creation, looked at it all, and said, it's all good. That was the end of chapter 1. And then it didn't take long before the devil got in there, and what was all good became pretty much all bad. The fall, right? But out of the fall came this wicked city started by a very wicked man named Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, we're told he was. But there are other references that say actually what that means is he was a mighty hunter of men's souls in rebellion against God. So he was the first cult leader on the face of the earth. And the city he founded there had the Tower of Babel. That place became Babylon. And again, it became the source of all false religious systems on the face of the earth. Nothing good can come out of the world, right? Paul says, in the world, there is nothing good dwells. Sometimes Christians want to redeem some of the world, okay? They went, well, it's not all bad. Yeah, it is. Well, no, wait a minute. There's a lot of beauty in the world. You're talking about the earth. There's a lot of beauty in the earth. But when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about the fallen world system of which Satan is in control. And there's nothing good that Satan is in control of. It's all bad. Oh, it might look good. It might shine a little bit, as Satan will use the shiny baubles to distract people and make them think the world is not so bad. It's all a trap. It's all designed to trap people and get them away from God and so on. Satan wants us to love the world more than God as believers. Well, unbelievers too, of course. But even as believers, apostles like John were always trying to talk to their people about don't love the world nor the things in the world. It's all of the devil. It's all the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's not of the Father. Don't get sucked into that. It's Vanity Fair if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, right? We'll talk about that more in a second. But this Babylonian system has polluted the whole world with spiritual and moral fornication since the beginning of time. Practically from the beginning, mankind lived on the earth. But guys, this fallen evil system has always been dominated and controlled by the demonic. Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, this is interesting. The word merchants does not mean those who produce or manufacture goods. The word literally means those who travel. Those who travel, and as a reference to the movers and shakers, as we would call them, of the world. In other words, the uber rich, who are the brokers and who travel the world and deal in volume. Corporations that have a global footprint and make lots of money as global corporations engaging in business for big profit. I believe they're the ones in view here. Not your mom and pop grocery store on the corner or a bakery. This is something global in nature, global corporations, okay? And boy, we have seen them go bad. Maybe they were always bad. But I can't believe what's happened in the last couple of years. Maybe what was already in their hearts as these corporate leaders, it just came out. Or I don't know. But I'm shocked at the position some of these corporations have taken, these global corporations. We'll talk about that in a second. But these guys are the brokers. These are the folks that make a lot of money, deal in volume pretty much, because they're that big and engaging in business for a big profit. Guys, this is God's judgment on big business. Now, not all businesses are bad, okay? But many of these big businesses, at least lately, are operating as if they're gods. What do I mean? Well, they think they have authority over people's lives to treat them as slaves, to take advantage of them, especially the poor, who can't stand up against them, right? Let's look at James for a second. I think it's important. Turn to James 2. Because James really nails these people. Big business, very wealthy people who think they really are gods. I have to believe some of them actually think they are gods. They seem to lord it over people. They have the power to create things, right? Because they make things, but things that enslave people, pieces of technology I'm thinking of primarily. But James 2, verses 5 to 7. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? Chapter 5, verse 1. Now he addresses the rich directly. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. You know, when you stand before God in the day of judgment, it doesn't matter how much money you had in the bank. Doesn't matter how much gold you had or silver. What kind of opulent clothes you wore. You stand before him in rags. That's what the Bible says, that you're either going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, clothed in the royal robes of Jesus Christ, white and pure, because they've been washed by the blood of Christ, or you're going to stand in your own self-righteous works, which are like filthy rags. And James is saying, guys, you who are so rich, you take advantage of people, you fly around the world lecturing the rest of us that we have to have a smaller carbon footprint, but you got your private jets, you're zooming around everywhere. You know, it doesn't apply to you. All your moralizing only applies to others, but not you. You're too important. John Kerry, John, why do you go to a global warming summit in a private jet? I'll paraphrase, I'm just too important, and I need to get there too quick. I can't rub elbows with the little folks in even business class. I have to have my own jet. This is how they think. You know, you can't, everything's locked down. You can't go to the beauty parlor, you know. What is Nancy Pelosi? Well, you got to wear a mask everywhere. You see, got her on camera, you know, with no mask going to the beauty parlor. But that's Nancy Pelosi. You're not Nancy Pelosi. You're not, you know, a big shot like her or others, right? These laws are for the little people. How many times have we seen after they were forcing people to wear masks, you saw Gavin Newsom and others in a big party at a, you know, with the French Laundry. What a stupid name for a restaurant. The French Laundry, you know, all unmasked. All the servants were masked, bringing him, you know, champagne and stuff. But that's for the important people don't operate under the same rules the little folks operate under, right? And so this is what James is saying. Your day is coming. Your day is coming, you wealthy people. Now, it's a lot of wealthy people who love the Lord and give their money to help to build the kingdom. God bless them. We're not talking about those folks, okay? But, you know, again, verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, there are people, poor people live from check to check. God said, when somebody does work for you, this is Old Testament, you pay. I just read this morning in my devotions, actually. I was reminded of it. When somebody does work for you, you are to pay them at the end of the day. Because that may be the only money they have to go buy bread on the way home or something like that. You don't hold it till the next day and when he comes back. So maybe after the day after tomorrow. See, and that's what James is getting at. Wealthy people, you know, they don't need. They have plenty of money to buy food and clothes and so on. But they like to play. They like to lord it over the poor by saying, well, I know I owe you some money, but, you know, come back tomorrow. We'll see if I have it then. And James is saying, this is something that reaches the ears or the eyes of the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now listen, I have nothing against big corporations or capitalism. Nothing at all. But listen, when big corporations partner with big governments, the result is big corruption. Big corruption. And that's what the idea is here. If you go back and look at verse 3, it talks about the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The kings of the earth speak of earthly governments, right? So you have big business partnering with big government. And that's always a very bad combination. A very bad combination. This would include corporations that partner with our federal government. Our government has gotten so corrupt that, you know, they didn't want to get their hands dirty, make it look like the government was shutting down free speech. So they've leaned on big tech, big corporations, to have them censor different things they didn't like on Facebook and Twitter and so on. Google restricted the search parameters so that you couldn't pull up information that you needed to make things look like things weren't really happening the way they were, right? China's the biggest one. I mean, you've got U.S. corporations who have partnered with the Chinese government. Now, many of these corporations were the ones that lectured the rest of us, lectured Georgia when they revamped their voting laws, actually made it easier to vote than Delaware, Biden's home state. But all these folks jumped on, I'm getting too political now, all these people jumped on the bandwagon and corporations parroted the party line that this is restricting people's ability to vote. That was a total lie. Or like in Florida, when, God bless him, Governor DeSantis said, look, we don't want the gay community, because a lot of teachers that were doing this were gays, we don't want teachers in public schools teaching children third grade and under about sex. That's not your place, right? That's all it was. What did they label it? The gay, don't say gay. Gay wasn't even in the bill. The word gay, right? So what does Disney do? Headquartered in California, but, you know, Disney World, come out and said, we're going to do our best to overturn this. The people of Florida voted on this, even Democrats, many of whom were on board with this. No parent, I don't think very few parents want teachers to indoctrinate their kids third grade and under about sex things. That's not your, teach them how to read, write, and math and so on, right? Anyways, so DeSantis in a tweet says, you know, it's interesting. Here, you're trying to tell us that this law is immoral, which the people have voted on, and yet you're doing business with China, and they're killing the Uyghurs over, Muslim Uyghurs, and human rights atrocities all over the place. You don't say a word about China. How hypocritical. But it's just amazing to me to see how that, you know, when these corporations partner with big government like China, again, China uses slave labor to produce the goods of these big corporations. I mean, costing them a fraction of what it would cost to make those products in America, giving Americans decent living wage, right? You're so worried about the little guy. At least that's how they come across, right? But it's just amazing to me. And again, China, with their numerous human rights violations, again, including the persecution, or even the death of the Muslim Uyghurs living there. I think there's about a million of them. And they just abuse them. They use them for slave labor. They rape the women nonstop. Do you know that, I just read this. Do you know that China harvests human organs from people who are still alive to sell in the black market or whatever market they use? 50,000 last year alone. And then we're doing business with China. And they're moral, but we're evil. Guys, this is the unholy alliance of government and big business leading to corrupt capitalism and other human atrocities for the sake of profit that God is going to judge. What it's all about. This system has and will continue to intoxicate. That's the language of the passage. This system has and will continue to intoxicate the super rich in the world. How? Because again, they can get cheap labor to produce their products at a fraction of the cost, and they sell those products for top dollar and become super, super wealthy through the labor of slaves and other folks who, you know, they have no choice but to work in China's sweatshops, because that's how China sees human beings. They're tools. Communism sees tools, people as tools, to accomplish objectives. God sees people, Christians see people, as people made in the image of God. Their lives are important. Their lives are to be respected. Their lives are sacred. And God tells us, don't ever take advantage. All throughout the Old Testament, three groups of people, God says, do not take advantage of them or hurt them. The widow, the orphan, and the stranger. They're the underdogs. We are supposed to be for the underdog, God says. They need extra help, extra attention, extra love. That's our God. Treat the disadvantaged with kindness, compassion, and love. A communist country where the government is God, they don't think that way. People are tools to accomplish objectives, right? And but folks love this. I mean, and I'm guilty too. We love cheap prices on goods that we like to purchase. But during this tribulation period, this is going to go up exponentially. These big business and all under the Antichrist, partnering with him, are going to cater to those who, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, who are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Guys, I believe, and don't miss this, it's going to set us up for next week. I believe, and I could be wrong, I believe that the final global economy will be twofold. It's going to be communistic for the poor and exceedingly materialistic for the rich. The uber wealthy will be obsessed with the luxuries and fine goods the Antichrist government will make available to them, while the poor will work in slave labor camps, I'm convinced, to produce these goods. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about the Great Reset and what the global movers and shakers have planned for all of us. Oh, it's only for our good, though. We're too stupid to know what's good for us. So they're going to help us. Right? Klaus Schwab, you will own nothing and you will be happy. Well, you're going to own nothing? No, you're going to own more and be even more happy. You will own nothing. Who do you think you are? Tell me if that is not a statement from a man who thinks he's a god. You will own nothing, but you will be happy. Wow. Okay, I got to move on. When God destroys commercial Babylon, the merchants of the world will mourn over the loss of many fine goods and commodities, which possibly, depending on how you interpret the language, which possibly will include petroleum oil shipments. So if some people had their way, we'd be walking and riding our bikes everywhere while the very wealthy, you know, drive their $100,000 plug-in cars or whatever. Not going to give up their boats, their yachts, and their private jets. I got news for you. You think Bezos is going to give up his yacht and private jet or anyone else that's uber rich, right? We'll talk about that a little bit more next time. And actually, I think we're out of time this time. I'm trying to look at my notes here, and I think we got too much to just, I think we need to stop here. I'm sorry. But I do want to talk next time about the Great Reset. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. It's too depressing, first of all. I mean, but just have a working knowledge. And there's a lot of articles out there you could read on the subject and what they are planning. Not everyone agrees what it's going to look like or what it's going to entail. But it is a plan, basically, that is going to cause, the world to be economically reset. And, I'll leave it till next time so we can look at it in detail. But we'll start next week looking at chapter 18, verse 4. So, Father, we thank you for our time in your word tonight. And forgive me for getting on my soapbox a little too much. You're in control, Lord. You're on the throne. And really, we don't need to get worked up at puny man's ability to act like God. You are God. And you are going to judge those who think they're gods, but are just evil God wannabes. And so, Lord, we just pray that you give us grace to keep our eyes on you. Lord, because as the world spins more and more out of control, gets more and more corrupt, as people have built their lives on shifting sand, the shifting sand of this world, things are going to start crumbling. Things are going to start being destroyed. But, Lord, those of us who have built our lives on the rock, we are going to live forever. We are never going to be moved or shaken because you will never be moved or shaken. So, Lord, thank you. We ask you to keep blessing these studies in your word. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.